Thank you, boys, men, young men. Oh, man. All right, welcome back again. Glad you're here this morning. We're going to be in the book of Acts. Big surprise. I've been saying that every Sunday. Maybe one day I'll come in here. We're going to be in the book of Hosea or something. Mess you guys up. But we've been preaching through the book of Acts this year. Yeah. Acts 23 this morning. Kind of just give you a quick summary. We're in the home stretch. Paul has made it back to Jerusalem. He and his companions have brought the financial gift that he's collected from all the churches on his last missionary trip. They go back to Jerusalem, and then all havoc breaks loose, and the Jews try to kill Paul. They accuse him of all these things, and to save his life, Paul is arrested. God orchestrates that through the commander of the garrison there that's right there in Jerusalem. And so that's kind of where we're picking up today. Paul has been arrested, and so the title of the sermon this morning, as I'm looking at it, and just reading through the passage this morning, is God's Sovereignty in Adversity. God's Sovereignty in Adversity. We're going to talk about what sovereignty is in just a minute, but my question to you this morning, to make sure we're all on the same page, is simply this. How can you and I trust God and trust His sovereignty as we go through times of adversity in our life? Difficult circumstances, trouble, bad, wicked thing, whatever, you know, whatever, however you want to describe the adversity that we all face, right? You know, and we're going to look at that this morning. You know, I think we as people, we all want to know that little three-letter word question, why? When we are faced with things and we go through difficult times, difficult circumstances, we are fascinated with why. Why did this happening? Why is this happening? Why am I going through this? I heard a couple of weeks back on the TV, it was the anniversary of the shooting in Las Vegas that took place, right? Killed a number of people. People still to this day don't have any answers for that shooting. The gentleman who did that, the man who did that, really left no clues. And it befuddles people to, you know, like the biggest degree, like why would he do that? What was he angry? Was he a Republican? Was he a Democrat? And nobody can find any answers, and that really confuses people, and they're like why? And so people search for answers, and sometimes when we can't find any, sometimes people say, well, and their response is simply this: well, God's in control, or well, God's sovereign, and while that is true, it is, because God is sovereign, right? And we're going to talk about what sovereignty is in just a minute. What does that mean that God is sovereign? Maybe you've heard that word before. God is sovereign. What does that mean? And just kind of a basic definition I want to give you of sovereignty is this. God is the supreme authority, right? Nothing. He is in total control over all creation. That's God is sovereign. God has purposes and plans, and as God is sovereign, His plans and His purposes will be accomplished, right? It also tells us a couple other things, too, that number one, God is interested in the affairs of human people. If God was a God that just, like, set everything up, like an ant farm, right, and just stood back and watched everything play out, then he's not involved in our lives. But we don't see that in Scripture. God is intimately involved in our lives and interested in the things that we go through and experience, right? And it also brings us to this question today about what about when we face adversity. Is God still sovereign? Yes, He is. Absolutely. He's still in control. And, you know, there's two ways to look at God's sovereignty. Did God allow this to happen? Absolutely, yes. I think anything that we go through and experience, we have to come to terms with that. God allowed this to happen. Now, did God will that to happen? That's a different story. Does God desire for certain things to happen in our life? That's where I think we have to be careful as Christians to claim to know what we know. I know God willed this. Do you really? Do you know God's intentions? So we have to be very careful about that. When President Trump was nearly killed in Butler, Pennsylvania, there was a whole flood of people that came out on social media and said, well, God did this, and God curved the bullet, and God caused it. And like, are we sure about that? Now, in one sense, God is sovereign, right? He allowed the things to take place to happen, but did God will those things to happen? That's a different story. And so I just want to encourage us as followers of Christ, be careful. Don't speak or claim to speak for God when you and I don't know God's intentions there. You know, ultimately God is sovereign, right? So, and as I was looking, we're kind of in the home stretch here. We've got several more chapters and we'll be through with the book of Acts. But from Jerusalem on, when Paul goes to Rome eventually, it starts to ramp up. The things that Paul goes through, the persecution, the things that he experiences, it starts to kind of increase. And so I think it's good for us today to look at not only Paul's life here and the things that he experienced and the adversity that he faced. I think it's good for you and I, too, to realize we all are going to face adversity. And what can I expect if God is sovereign? He's in control, which I believe he is, and the Bible teaches that. You know, hopefully, you'll walk out of here today encouraged. That's my point this morning is to realize, even though we go through difficult circumstances and situations and adversity, the things that we face, God is still in control, church, and we should take comfort in that. This may be a very disjointed sermon to you this morning because I did it in between my trip up to Charlotte, North Carolina. I was squeezing in time to work on my sermon. So I'm like, all right, Lord, you're going to have to help me with this week because I need it really bad. I didn't have a lot of time just to sit and kind of soak in some of these things. So if it's like, okay, that was a weird sermon, Pastor John, I'll go ahead and I'm giving you the excuse now. But on the other hand, if it's the greatest sermon ever you've ever heard, then that's all glory to God because that's the Holy Spirit working through me because I did not have the time that I normally did. So we'll give him the credit for that. So anyway, but let's look at that this morning about God's sovereignty in adversity. What does it mean that God is sovereign and how does that play out in our lives when we go through adversity? And hear me, church. We will go through adversity. It's not if we go through adversity, it's when, right? We will face adversity. If you're here, maybe you're a young person, a teenager, and you're like, well, I've kind of had a sheltered life and everything's kind of, you know, just wait, just get some age on you, get some years, you will face adversity. We all do. And I think we'll see from the scriptures more some things that we can take to heart. If you've are experiencing adversity, maybe you'll be encouraged by these things. If you've not experienced adversity yet, write them down because one day you're going to need these things. So let's read the scripture here together. If you are able to stand and honor God's word, I'm going to start reading in Acts 23. I'm going to start in verse 11 where we stopped last week and just read through the rest of chapter 23 here. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets there here." But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went to the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. Then the centurion said, Paul, the prisoner, sent me for me and asked for me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked, what is it you want to tell me? He said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting to ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now waiting for him. They are ready now waiting for your consent to their request. The commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me. Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. He wrote this letter as follows, Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and they were about to kill him, but I came in with my troops and rescued him, for I had learned that he is a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him into their Sanhedrin. I found out that the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I ordered his accusers to be present to you, to present their case to you against him. So the soldiers carrying out the orders took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. The next day they led the cavalry and go on with him while they returned to the barracks. When the cavalry arrived at Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning he was from Sicilia, he said, I will hear your case when your accusers get here. But he ordered Paul to be kept under guard in Herod's palace. Okay, thank you. You can have a seat. There's a lot going on here. But as I read through this past week, really kind of three things stuck out at me. And I just want to share those with you this morning. The first one being is simply this, that God uses adversity for his purpose. God uses adversity for his purpose. I carefully thought about what I said there. I didn't say God created adversity, or although sometimes there are scriptures in the Bible that give us an inkling that sometimes he indeed does. But we know for sure that God uses adversity for his purposes. Whether he is the cause of that adversity or not, we know and we see in examples of scripture that God can use that adversity in our lives. Look at the, again, kind of this is picking up where right where we left off last week in verse 11. The Lord stood near Paul, the scripture says, and the Lord said to him, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. God had given Paul a heads up. Hey, this is not your end. You're not going to die here in a prison in Jerusalem. You've got a plan. You're going to go to Rome, and you're going to be able to share the gospel all the way through and to Rome there. And that's what Paul, you know, God made it clear that this, whatever he was facing, wasn't, this was all a part of God's plan for Paul himself, right? You must also go to Rome. And this is what we see, church, and really all the pages of the Bible, not just in Paul's life, but and we can go back and look at Joseph in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. God used the things that Joseph experienced for a purpose and for a plan, did he not, right? And we think about Job and the things that Job experienced and the things that David went through, being on the run. You know, we always look at David's great victory over Goliath, but then we forget about the troubles that David faced on the run from Saul and his own son, so many different times there, but God used those times. I went back and looked at some of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called to preach an unpopular message to a culture that didn't want to hear it, right? And God said, you guys are going to be taken into captivity. And he was preaching a kind of a gloom and doom message, right? And nobody wanted to believe it because, oh, surely God wouldn't do that. But God used him. Think about people in the New Testament, right at the very beginning, Joseph and Mary. God used these two young people, these unassuming, just normal people, for a plan that he would bring his son into the world there. And look at the disciples as well, Peter and Paul, and what we're talking about this morning. But this is a truth that we see all throughout the Bible, that God can use adversity. God uses the things that we go through and experience for his purposes and his plans. And so church, it should be also a reminder for you and I that as we go through adversity, God, again, this is false teaching that somehow gets into the Christian church, that if you'll just give your life to Jesus, everything will be great and rosy. No, that's not in Scripture. I mean, that's a prosperity gospel that's not biblical. But we need to be reminded of that. Just because we choose to follow Christ and choose to claim the name of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that we're going to be exempt from any kind of adversity or trouble or hardships. But take courage. And just as Jesus told Paul, take courage. Just as you have testified here in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And I want to say the same thing for you and I, church. Take courage, Westside Baptist. Take courage, Christians in 2024. The things that you and I go through, the difficulties, the hardships, the circumstances, God will use those in other areas of our life. Now, I'm not God, and I can't tell you how he will use those. I wish I could. I can give you some thoughts, but I can't tell you for sure. But I know, church, because I see it in God's word, he uses it for his purposes and his plans. What are you facing right now? What are the difficult things that you're going through? Are they financially related? Are they emotionally struggles? Are they, whatever they might be, physical struggles? Are you dealing with an illness or something? Don't brush right through it. Stop and think, how can God use this in my life for his purposes and his plans? It might not be some grand thing where you get a stage and 20,000 people hear your testimony. It might be just so that you can give a testimony to your neighbor about something that you're going through. It might be as simple as that. And it could be on a grander scale, but God could use the things that you and I go through and experience. And maybe you feel a little bit like Paul, all alone, locked up in the barracks, all by yourself. But take some encouragement, take some comfort, church. The things that you and I face, God can use those things for his glory, for his purposes and his plans. Here's going back to the story here. While Paul's locked up in the barracks, the Jews are plotting, right? There it says that 40 and more of them had came up with this scheme to, all right, we're gonna ask for Paul to come out one more time in public, and then while he's coming out in public to get some more questions answered, we're gonna ambush him and kill him. All right. And so this is when I read this, it's like, man, how ironic is this? The Jewish people, the Jewish leaders here were the ones who accused Paul of breaking the Old Testament law, right? If you remember a couple of weeks ago, they're the ones who said, hey, Paul, you brought a Gentile into the temple and all those other things that they claimed that Paul did. But yet here, they're the ones who are breaking the Old Testament law and actually doing it. It's flipped. It's so messed up in my mind here. The Jews have become the ones who are plotting to kill Paul, which is illegal according to their law, right? to do what they're doing here, they make this foolish vow, we won't eat or drink anything until we have killed Paul. Well, I guess they all died, unless they didn't keep their vow. I thought about that. You know, we know the end of the story, that Paul escaped here, and they made this foolish vow, we won't eat or drink anything until Paul is dead. So these religious leaders plotted an evil act against Paul. It is flipped, is it not? And that leads me to the second point this morning on your outline. The second point is simply this: God's divine morals are greater than people's immoral plans in adversity. And by the way, there's a spelling error on your bulletin there. So if you're like, what is a moral? What's a moles? It should be morals. God's divine morals are greater than people's immoral plans in our adversity. That's a mouthful, but it simply is this. Here's the thing. It didn't matter what these Jews had plotted against Paul. God's greater. His plans are greater. If God desired for Paul to go to Rome, it didn't matter what the Jews plotted to do, whether they were going to try to kill him or not. God was going to make a way. And church, you and I, we have to realize and consider the same thing in our lives. If God is sovereign and he's in total control, not only of Paul's life, but our lives as well, if God wants something to happen and he wills something to take place or allows it to take place, it's going to happen, no matter what other people do. Our world is messed up right now, right? I mean, I went to one of the breakout sessions I went to this weekend was about the disappearance of moral knowledge in our culture. And it gave all these different reasons why the morality in our culture is in decline. And all these reasons, I'll share that with you maybe some other time. But it's simply this, and the church is being, you know, is shrinking, the denominations are shrinking, all this. But here's this idea. It doesn't matter whether people choose to do the right thing or the wrong thing. God's plans are still higher than their evil, wicked plans. Amen. And maybe in the situation that you're at today, maybe it's something you did, right? Maybe you jumped in the pit yourself, right? But maybe there's some of you here today that, man, some people are wishing harm and evil against you. Maybe there's somebody at your workplace that's out for your job, and they're just trying to give it to you because they know you're a Christian and they don't like you for whatever reason or whatever it might be. Know this, God's sovereign, and if he's going to protect you, he's going to protect you. It doesn't matter what the other people do to harm you or I. You know, I have a friend who was portrayed in the movie Black Hawk Down. Many of you have heard me talk about Jeff Strucker before, right? He was the lead Humvee driver that came to the rescue of the pilot of the helicopter that was downed, right? Amy and I went to church with him in Columbus for a number of years. And he lived through that. And he talked about how real it got in that moment, and he had to come very quickly when they were leaving that base to go back to pick up this downed pilot there. He said, I had to come to grips very quickly that it didn't matter if I was going to live or die, because that's ultimately in God's hands. If I was going to go back out and lead the Humvees back to pick up this gentleman, if God wanted me dead, then I would die. But if God wanted me to survive, I would survive. And that's what I want you and I to see. Well, gee, thanks. I thought you said this was going to be encouraging, Pastor John. Well, but seriously, if God is sovereign, church, anything that we go through, he has overseen and he knows what it's going to do in our lives, good or bad, and what we will go through and what we'll experience. It's all a part of his plan, but hopefully we take a little bit of comfort knowing that, hey, God allowed this or God willed this to happen in my life for a particular reason, and it doesn't matter whatever it was that was the adversity God is still in control. And so for you and I to understand that, church, I think is pivotal. The things that we go through, they're not greater. The difficulties that we face, they are not greater than God's purpose or his plan in our life. So what does that mean practically, though, right? And then this is where I guess I'll finish this thought out. Hopefully, it allows us to be comforted in the midst of the storm that we're in. As we go through adversity and difficult times, if we can say, you know what? God must think I'm strong enough to go through this because, you know, this is what's happening. But to take a little bit of comfort to say, you know what? God allowed this, and I know his plan is greater than the evil or the adversity that I'm facing. And I think we see that here from the scripture as well. Finally, not only is God used his plans for his purposes, and not only are God's ways and his morals higher than the morals of man, but number three here, finally, God uses unlikely means for our protection in adversity. God uses unlikely means, or maybe even you might say people there, for our protection in the adversity that we face. I see two different areas here that we see God's protection on Paul in the scripture. The first one was with Paul's nephew. It says the son of his sister. Look at verse 16. He says, but when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went to the barracks and told Paul. You get the idea from the passage here that Paul's nephew was apparently probably a young child, maybe even a teenager, by the way that this centurion, it says, takes him by the hand. You know, like, hey, it's okay, you can tell me. It's kind of comforting, right? That this big centurion commander here is trying to say, okay, what do you have to tell me, right? So you get this idea of this little boy shares this plot with Paul, and Paul says, hey, you need to tell that to the commander, and it gets that, and that happens, right? Who would have thought that in order to save Paul's life, it's one little young man, right? Some teenager, perhaps, that God would use to bring about Paul's protection, right? Oftentimes, we get this mentality in our mind that, well, it's about the big things in life. God's going to do something big and huge. But no, when God does things in our lives, church, it doesn't have to be the big things. It doesn't have to be the grandiose things. It can be the small, simple things in our life that God is doing to work out his plan, right? This means a little more. You know, there's this story that's told about a man who gets in trouble. His area, his region, is flooded by all these waters. It makes perfect sense. We're talking about all these hurricanes lately, right? So the man climbs up on his roof and he's praying to the Lord, Lord, please save me from this, right? Please come rescue me. And about 5 minutes later, this man comes by in a boat and he says, oh, hey man, you need some help? And he's like, no, I'm good. God's gonna rescue me. And the boat driver just goes off, right? And then you know the story, right? And then an hour later, here comes a helicopter flying over the house. Hey, do you need some help? Do you need rescuing? He's like, no. God's going to rescue me. God's going to save me, right? And the helicopter flies off. And then an hour later, the man dies and goes to heaven. And the man's like, wait a minute, God. I thought you were going to save me. What happened? How did I die? And God said, well, I sent a boat, and then I sent a helicopter later. And you didn't get it, right? You know, okay, we've all heard that before, right? Yeah, but it brings out this point, though. It's we expect God to do something grandiose and big in order to, you know, swoop in and save the day. But God can work in the everyday little things in our life just as much as he can in the big areas, right? And we sometimes miss it when we look for those type of acts from God. You know, it's not always the big and the bold, right? But then secondly, I also see here that God also used, besides this young man, this nephew of Paul's, God also used an unlikely source. He used a very large regiment of Roman soldiers here. Look at verses 23 and 24 in the text again. It says, then he called two of the centurions and ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. In the Greek, it says right-handed men, but most right-handed men were spearmen, and so we know that's probably what these occupation of these soldiers. So a total of 470 Roman soldiers to protect and to get Paul out of the way. Wow. So some of the commentators, when I was looking at this passage, they're like, well, that's overkill. That's what we know. Hey, when God does something, he does it in some big ways too, right? We just talked about the little nephew, and now we've got some big things. So here's the opposite of that. But by the way, that's 12 times about the number of people that were trying to kill Paul. that's a good number ratio to have right there. If you want to go to battle, 12-1 odds are pretty good, I think. So, but you see this unlikely, the Roman government is coming in, swooping in. God's using the Roman soldiers here to save and to move Paul out of harm's way. So another unlikely kind of source here. So we've got his nephew and the Roman soldiers here. God excels at using the unlikely people, does he not, in the scriptures? And you say, okay, yeah, let me remind you about some of the people that God used. Many of you probably have heard this. Abraham was old. Elijah was suicidal. Joseph was abused. Job went bankrupt. Moses had a speech problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. The Samaritan woman was divorced 5 times. Noah was drunk. Jeremiah was young. Jacob was a cheater. David was a murderer. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Martha worried about everything. Zacchaeus was small and money hungry. The disciples fell asleep while Jesus asked them to pray. And Paul, he was a Pharisee who persecuted Christians and put out for their death warrants and imprisoned them. So let's not forget, church, God loves to use the unusual people in history. God loves to use the unexpected, the people that we wouldn't think about using. We have this idea, oh, God's going to do it this way. No, not necessarily. God loves to use the unlikely people. And that's the same truth when we face adversity. God loves to use us individually, but when you and I go through an adversity, don't always be looking for what you think is going to happen. Just pray, God, work in this situation. You know where I'm at. You know what's going on. You know the details of what I'm facing, God, even more than I do myself. And just ask God to work in that. Do we allow our preconceived notions or our thoughts to limit what God might do in our situations in the adversity that we face? That's something I think we need to consider here. And as we come to a close this morning, the most important question, as Brother Jim mentioned this morning, is not, and went to a breakout session this weekend, was why people deconstruct from their faith. And he kind of broke it down into some areas. People put their faith in a church rather than in Jesus. People put their faith in a pastor rather than in Jesus. People put their hope in all sorts of things. They put their hope in themselves rather than in Jesus, right? But and here's the problem. When you put your faith in a church, or you put your faith in a pastor or a group of Christians, they will let you down. But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, he will never let you down. The things that you and I face, the things that we go through, the adversity, our foundation is in Jesus Christ. All the things that go on top of that, that sometimes get crazy, we can go back to that foundation of our trust in Jesus and Him alone. Is there anybody here today that's ready to do that? Pastor John, you always do this every Sunday. Yes, I do. That's what the Lord impressed on my heart to do when I became a pastor, was to offer the invitation to you every single time that I have the ability to do that. And I'm going to do that again today. If you're here this morning and you're ready to trust Christ to do that, I want to give you the gospel in a nutshell again. You know, we use the same thing because it's good to repeat this. But number one, you are not an accident. I'm not an accident. God created us with a purpose, and it's to be in a relationship with Him. But we are apart from God, and there's something that separates you and I in that relationship, and that the Bible calls is sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and our punishment and what we deserve because of our sin, the Bible says, is eternal separation from God. It's death. The Bible says, for the wages, like a paycheck, the wages of sin is death. We deserve that. But God loves us, church. He the Bible says that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God approached us in Jesus Christ, knowing that we were incapable of reconciling ourselves because of our sin. God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. The Bible says that Jesus was God, and He was born, became a man. He was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. The Bible teaches that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Romans 5:8 says that while God demonstrates His love to us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Died for me, died for you. And if you understand that, and if you are ready this morning to give Him your life, to trust Jesus, you can do that. The Bible says that we accept Jesus by faith. The Bible says that for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And if you're here this morning and you want to begin a relationship with Christ, I just want to ask, just to help you with that this morning. I'm just going to ask everybody to close your eyes. Nobody please getting up right now. If you're here this morning and you want to begin a relationship with Jesus and ask Him to come into your life, you can do that through a simple prayer. It's not the magic words of a prayer that do anything. It's your heart's desire. It's your mind's desire to ask Him to be Lord and Savior of your life. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to say a prayer like this. Say, Dear God, I believe that You love me, and I know that I'm a sinner. God, this morning, I'm coming to You, asking You to forgive me of my sins. Help me to place my faith and trust in You. Surrender my life to You the best way that I know how. Come into my life. Give me eternal life. Wash away my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. In a minute, we're going to have our invitation time. We're going to sing one more song. And this is just a time for you as a church to respond. Maybe you feel like the Lord is leading you to make a decision this morning. Maybe it's maybe you need to worry less and trust God more in the things that you're going through in your life right now. So maybe you just want to come down. The altar is open. You're welcome to come down to the steps here and or to the front pew and just pray. If I can pray with you, I'd be glad to do that this morning. If you want to come down, I'd be glad to pray with you right here. You can have a conversation with the Lord right where you're at in the pew that you're at. But I want to challenge you. If there's somebody here this morning, you have never publicly professed Jesus as Lord of your life, would you come this morning and just come down here and just say, hey, Pastor John, I prayed and asked Jesus to be Lord of my life. Would today be the day that you could do that? You can grab a friend to go with you and say, come down with me, help, well, you know. And I just want to help you and help you grow in your new walk with the Lord. And we want to also, you know, share with the church, hey, this is somebody who's just given their life to the Lord, and pray for this person, help them, you know, and come alongside them and help them to grow in their relationship with Christ. So if you prayed that prayer this morning, or maybe a month ago, 3 months ago, would you have the courage to come down this morning and just tell me that you prayed that prayer and asked Jesus into your life? Or for others of you Christians, maybe you've already made that decision to trust Christ. Is God leading you to make a decision for something else? Is God leading you to trust Him in obedience in a different way of your life? So let me pray real quick, and then we'll have our last song. Heavenly Father, this is your time this morning, Lord, as we come. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit have the freedom to speak to us just now, just in this moment. Lord, if we need to stand up and step out to the pew and come down and make a public profession, I pray that we'll do that this morning. Lord, if there's someone here who has given their life to Christ, may they have the courage to publicly proclaim it before your family here, the family of God. Lord, we love you, and we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand as we sing this last song.
Failures, you take.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time that we can focus our heart and mind on you and seek you, God, and saying, God, what do you want me to do? What does obedience mean for me this week or today? Lord, thank you that even though we are coming to a time where we kind of pause the invitation, that you are still working in our hearts and minds. Lord, may we go home this afternoon or today and still seek you and say, God, how do you want me to live differently this week? How do you want me to speak differently this week as I live for you? Lord, now as we come and give our tithes and offerings, Lord, I pray that you'll take the gifts that are given, use it for your glory. Thank you for what you've done, how you provide for our church, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. Amen. Woo! I'm excited. Pastor John's excited. All right. I'm going to try to do this easy, Chloe. I know. y'all, Chloe, Ja'Kai, would y'all come up here, stand up here for just a minute? Several months ago, by the way, this is Chloe. I'm going to make sure I get your last name. Chloe Wheeler. And she has been seeing Ja'Kai, they're friends. And y'all have seen Chloe come here for several months now at Westside. A couple of months ago, I got to talk with Chloe and Ja'Kai, and Chloe expressed that she had given her heart to the Lord. Amen? So, yeah. And that is awesome. We talked about what that meant and talked about baptism and all that. I said, your next step is for you to come down on a Sunday morning or sometime and make that profession public. So I've been waiting and praying for this, Chloe. I tell you, I'm excited. It's something about when I was right to do the invitation, it's like, today's the day. And sure enough, it was. And I don't know if Kenyatta saw that. She's like, all right, come on, Chloe, we're going. But so I'm just excited for you, not because you came down front. I'm excited because you've allowed the Lord to come into your life and to just transform you. And Ja'Kai and Chloe are, it's pretty exciting. They're going through a kind of a one-on-one discipleship program. Y'all still doing that a little bit? I know it's like a 12-week thing together, and she's learning and growing about what it means to be a Christian. They've been doing that for a while now, but she's coming this morning to profess it publicly, and she's coming to say that I give my life to Christ. So we will talk about baptism in the future. We're not going to rush that. We're going to whenever you're ready. But she's coming this morning to say, I'm a child of the Lord. I'm a child of the King. So we're excited for that. Amen. So I'll tell you what, Chloe's coming to be a member of Westside as well. Is that correct? Right. So amen. Would you agree, church body, to invite Chloe to be a part of our body here at Westside Baptist Church by saying amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, amen. So Chloe, I'm going to ask you all just stay here for just a little bit more, just another minute more. Just going to let them come by and just greet you, give you a fist bump or high five or whatever. And just going to welcome you to the body here at Westside. And we'll move forward. We'll talk about baptism and God's timing for all that. But I'm excited for you and proud that you did what you did today. That's awesome. So, amen. All right. All right, just a couple of quick announcements. Don't forget, this afternoon, 4:30, church council meeting for all leaders. We have a business meeting tonight at 6 p.m. in room 108 in the back there. If you are interested, you want to know what's going on at Westside, what are we doing, what are our projects, what's going on with building your grounds, this is your opportunity to be a part of that business meeting tonight, 6 o'clock. So all church members are welcome. We even welcome guests. You can, what is Westside all about? Come tonight, you see, at our quarterly business meeting there. So, all right. The other advertisements there are in the bulletin. I'll just make mention real quick of the sign-ups out in the foyer. We've got the Fall Festival sign-up. We really need your help. This is like everybody jump on board, help us out getting ready. And we've also got the December 8th, 50th anniversary celebration up there. We need you to sign up. If if you're going to be here, we need to know so we have enough food. There's a place to put, do you want Outback steak or Outback grilled chicken? You pick all that out. So please do that by November 6th is the deadline for that. So, all right, well, God bless you guys. Hope you have a great afternoon, and we will see you either tonight or sometime this week or next Sunday. So let's don't forget, y'all come by and give Chloe a handshake or a high five and all that. So,